During the talk or tonight, feel free to write any questions on the back of your sheet or any scrap of paper that you can find. Also, feel free to raise your hand during question time. And so tonight, we will be going through the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. So we're finishing off the series tonight, and with Dave talking about the Good Giving Guide. But before we get into the talk, we'll get Jamie up here to read 1 Corinthians 16. Thank you.
All right. So, 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Acacius, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greeting. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good day, everyone, and welcome.
Isn't it nice how they did the little Bible reading? It's actually all in the paragraph breaks, so that's very good. Thank you for doing that. Bryce, I presume, or was it Darren? Just embarrassed him. Put up your hand if you haven't got an outline. Everyone got an outline? Yep, just... And the little envelope you got, you can't open yet, okay? So just suspense there. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to this last chapter in Corinthians. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for taking us through this journey of this letter. We pray now that you would help us understand the last chapter, understand how it applies to us, and understand how we should obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is a God who gives. If you think about God's very nature, it is a giving. He is giving. What characterizes his behavior is that he gives. God is a God who gives. I'll give you three quick examples. Take creation, for example. God's created the heavens and the earth. God created all the animals, all the plants, all the fish and the birds and the animals. And then God created man. And when God created man, we read in Genesis 1:29, God gave mankind every plant and seed and fruit as food. After the flood, chapter 9, verses 2 to 3, again we read, God gave mankind every fish and bird and animal as food as well. God is a God who gives. And creation is a kind of a lovely gift from God given to mankind. Second example, think about the nation Israel. What did God give the nation Israel? First thing he gave them. Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. How to live as the people of God. And then what did he give them? Yeah, the land, the promised land. Okay? A land that was rich and fertile and is described as a land flowing with milk and honey, white and sticky. Bit of a joke. They're lighting up. Come on. You know? White milk, sticky, honey. Oh, dear. That's a dad joke. Sorry. Joshua chapter 24, at the end of the conquest, you get a summary of the events. And in that summary, it says God gave their enemies into Israel's hands. That is, God was able to, or Israel were able to defeat the enemies and therefore occupy the land. And even that's described as a gift from God. God is a God who gives, and the promised land is a gift to his people. But of course, the best example of God giving is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all about giving. God loved the world so that he gave his one and only beloved son. John chapter 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible, at least it was until we got to university. God did not spare his one and only son, but gave him up for us all, says Romans 8:32. God is a God who gives. God gives us life and breath and everything else, Acts 17:25 says. He's given us this world to live in. He's given us his son to be saved through. And because God is a God who gives so abundantly, Christians are people who live such abundant lives. Jesus himself said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Now, I just want us to pause there for a moment and reflect on this whole idea. If you truly understand how much God has given you, how much he has given you in this world, in this life, and especially in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you will want to give to God in return. You will want to give to God's cause in the world. You will want to give to God's people. You will want to give to God's workers. You might recall how 1 Corinthians chapter 15 ended. That great chapter on the resurrection, where it promises us resurrection bodies. It ends by reminding us to give abundantly to the work of the Lord. And as we give abundantly to the work of the Lord, we are promised that that kind of work will not be in vain. It will not be pointless. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, it actually explains how we can give to the work of the Lord. One of the repeating phrases through this chapter is, they are servants of the Lord working for the Lord. So I've called this the Good Giving Guide. Good ways to give to the work of the Lord. And it involves both time and money, two resources that you have. And my aim in talking about this is to motivate you to give more time and money to God and his work in the world, because God is a God who gives, and he's first given you everything that you have, your life, your health, your resources, your abilities, everything. So let's begin. I want to show you the whole passage is about giving. In one way or another, it's all about giving to the work of the Lord. So in this Good Giving Guide, it's broken up into five kind of sections, five or six different areas to give to the work of the Lord. I say five or six because verses 13 and 14 mention two, and I've sort of grouped them together. But here they are. First one we see in verses 1 to 2, and if you're good enough on the clicker, you can just leave those verses up there. Oh, mate, he's gone berserk. There you go. So just verses 1. Here we go. So verses 1 to 4. What Paul encourages here is giving financial support to suffering saints in other parts of the world, in Judea in particular. Paul mentions a collection. It's a collection of money, and it's been organised, if you trace through the subject of this in other parts of the Bible, you'll find it in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. In AD 46, there was a severe famine in the eastern side of the Mediterranean, and it lasted for many years. It brought great hardship to poor Christians in Judea and Jerusalem. Judea, the area, Jerusalem, the capital. So the disciples, having compassion on their brothers, their Christian brothers and sisters, organised a collection from all the Gentile churches where the gospel had kind of been preached and proclaimed and taken root in various cities. Just as God had compassion on the Gentiles, so they were encouraged to have compassion on the Jewish Christians whom they heard the gospel from. Christians were encouraged, it says, to put something aside on the first day of the week. First day of the week is a Sunday, and so that probably hints at the church gathering on that day. So it's a change from Judaism. Judaism met on Saturday, on the rest day. First day of the week being Sunday is probably the day Christians started meeting because Jesus rose on the Sunday. And this putting something aside is an act of discipline. If you don't put something aside, if you don't put money aside, what do you do with it? You spend it, exactly. Spend it on clothes, on shopping, on coffee, whatever else. So it's an act of discipline. And everyone is to do so in keeping with their income. In other words, according to how God has prospered or blessed you. And this is again a shift away from the Old Testament tithing. Tithing was a 10%ing. And the problem with tithing is it's too much of a burden on the poor who've hardly got anything to survive on anyway, but it's also too lenient on the rich. You know, they only have to give 10% of their millions that they get every year. The New Testament never gives a percentage. It gives a principle. It gives the generosity principle. Some people call it graduated tithing. How it works is the higher percentage of your income, the higher amount of your income, the greater should be your percentage. And some people say start at 10% and go up from there. Christians today, we seem to do it the other way around. We start at 10% and go down. The average amount of giving for most Christians in Western countries is a measly 3%. Each person should give something, even the poor, if they are earning something. Okay, so we're talking about if you are receiving some kind of income or assistance, government assistance or whatever. So even poor university students are encouraged to give if they are receiving some income. At this point in time, the Lord was not prospering the Christians in Judea because of the drought. And if you're poor and you've got a drought, then you're even in more serious trouble because you've got no reserves, no spare money. So Paul, knowing that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was about God giving to us through Jesus, he encourages the Corinthians to give money to the Christian saints in Judea. Second area in which we are to give to the work of the Lord is giving aid or giving help to itinerant gospel workers. By itinerant, I mean those who travel around and all the missionary endeavours that they might embark on elsewhere around the world, where they just proclaim the gospel. You can see this in verses 5 to 12. Paul mentions himself in verses 5 to 9, Timothy in verses 10 to 11, Apollos in verse 12. Paul's going to pass through the region of Macedonia, and then he's going to visit Corinth. Corinth is situated right at the bottom of Macedonia, or at the top of the next region, Achaia. And he plans a long visit. He wants to be there for a few months, maybe even wintering there, to teach them, strengthen them in the faith. In the meantime, he's got an effective ministry in Ephesus, so he doesn't want to leave there yet. But when he does visit, part of the purpose of passing through Corinth, would you believe, is so that, verse 6, so that you may help me on my journey. Why help Paul? Well, the reason they should be helping Paul is because Paul's doing the work of the Lord. And when you genuinely convert to Christianity, you convert to the cause of the Lord. You want to see the Lord's name proclaimed throughout the whole world. And so it's logical that you would help gospel workers, financially, materially, emotionally even. When Timothy comes, the Corinthians are to do the same because, why? Well, he's doing the same thing. He is also doing the work of the Lord, verse 10. But he needs a little bit of emotional support too because he's timid Timothy, they reckon. So Paul adds, put him at ease, do not despise him, instead help him on his way in peace. That's kind of rich emotional encouragement to gospel workers as well as the practical support to help them. And as for Apollos, well, he's a bit too busy doing gospel work elsewhere, but he'll eventually get to Corinth, so help him when he gets there, is Paul's meaning. So the whole thrust is that people who are genuinely converted to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should automatically want to give help to gospel workers. And my question for you today is, do you want to help gospel workers in this practical, financial, emotional way? Do you want to help the gospel go out into the world, out into this campus? If you do, you should be helping them. Third area of giving to the work of the Lord is jammed into verses 13 to 14, and it's kind of got two parts. Giving strength to yourself, that's my interpretation of the verse, and verse 14, giving love through the actions that you do. These kind of this section just rolls off Paul's tongue, and kind of leaves it behind. So it's squashed in between these other ideas. But Paul doesn't seem to need to expand it at all. It's important and it's self-evident. But I want us to think about it a little bit. A Christian has to gain strength for him or herself, otherwise they will fall. If you don't stand firm, you will give up. You will fall away and all your work will be in vain. So a Christian's got to persevere in the faith throughout life in order to enter eternal life. You have to be watchful against the schemes of the devil, all manner of temptations to live an ungodly life, to embark on ungodly behaviour. You have to be vigilant, constantly on the lookout, forever repenting of sin and turning away from it. And that kind of actions gives you strength to keep standing firm. You also have to stand firm against attacks on the Christian belief. You've got to remind yourself of the rich gospel truths. You've got to drink in the scriptures and work at understanding them. So here is my challenge to you. I want to urge all of you to give. Give 15 minutes to God every day for your quiet time, at least Monday to Friday. On the weekends, hopefully you go to church, you make up for it. But seriously, one of the things that's lost in this generation of Christians is that discipline of a daily quiet time. I want to raise it up again. Spend 15 minutes a day by yourself reading the Bible, praying through the passage. If you do that, I think it'd be great for you to aim to read the whole Bible. I'm not trying to make anyone sound greater than anyone else, but just raise your hand briefly if you have read the entire Bible. That's pretty good. I reckon it's a great aim to read it through this through your uni years. We've got a Stand Firm app that's designed for that by AFES, and it encourages you to pray for your church, pray for your campus, pray for your Christian friends, pray through the passage. If you are to obey 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, stand firm, be unmoving. You've got to immerse yourself in the scriptures. You've got to give time to God for your own growth and strengthening. And he will give you strength. As you read his word, he will give you strength through that. Verse 14 also urges you to give love to all as well. Surround every action that you do with love. Reason is quite simple. God is love. And God surrounds his greatest action with love. His greatest action is Christ dying on the cross. And that is love personified. Fourth area of giving. It has to do with supporting local gospel workers. So not the itinerant one now, but local gospel workers. Paul says that we all should give respect and recognition to men like Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, however you say that, and every other fellow worker or labourer as well. See how fellow worker and labourer is being laboured in the passage? It's the theme of the section, I reckon. Why? Well, these men have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, verse 15. I reckon of all the early Christians, Paul knows how difficult the work of the Lord really is, how difficult it is to continually lay down your life for service of the saints. He knows how sinfully discouraging some Christians can be, namely the Corinthians. They were the most discouraging church for him. For me personally, I feel this from time to time. I think every month for the last year, maybe even a little bit into the next year, I felt like giving up. Now, don't worry, it hasn't kind of been with me for 3 or 4 days at a time. Now, I just have these fleeting moments where I think, oh, you know, an accountant at Surface Paradise is my calling in life. But I resist that. Paul knows also of the painful persecution that comes. Did you see that throwaway line in verse 9? There are many adversaries to the gospel. Paul would experience the slow progress of the gospel. You know, you take 3 steps forward and then 2 back. Even though those who labour in the Lord labour not in vain, as we read at the end of chapter 15, it's still labour. It's still hard work. So Christians are urged to encourage the local workers by respecting their authority and by recognising their labour. And that's something you can give. You can give your church ministers, you can give your mentors and teachers on campus. And let me add, most of you are pretty good at that. In fact, I think Geelong Christian Union is actually outstanding. I can say outstanding because Claire's not here and I don't want her to hear that. I personally have felt greatly honoured and respected by the vast majority of Christian Union members, and that has kept me persevering and pushing on. I've got a friend who we're going to have dinner with in a couple of weeks' time. She sent me an email and she said, I want to talk at the dinner about how it is you can keep going when it's so discouraging. And the answer is, you guys. You guys have really done this really well. Sorry about that. A bit tired. I'm also one of these guys that wears my heart on my sleeve, so I don't fit into the accounting or the engineering mould. More like the art student's mould, perhaps. Here we are. You do outstanding at that. Fifth and final area of giving is giving greetings to others. Warm Christian greetings should be sent to other churches, to other believers. Now, some of us guys, when we read this verse section carefully, we want to back off a little bit on the holy kiss thing. because, you know, that's for other cultures. I was at a 50th the other day, and I met a Polish lady there, and we chatted all afternoon. And as we left, the Polish lady said to me, "We say goodbye the European way." She grabbed hold of me and gave me a big kiss on the cheek. But greetings express something, don't they? I mean, she was saying to me, I'm glad I've met you. I've had a really enjoyable time together. Christians should indeed be glad that they've spent time together and that they should be giving warm greetings to each other. Think about it this way. We are all children of God if we believe in Jesus. We're members of his family. We're brothers and sisters to Jesus. We're servants of the Lord and we are fellow workers of his kingdom. Christians, we're on the same side if we believe in Jesus. So let me give you, give you two warnings though about this in terms of greeting other churches, other believers. Whatever you do, don't be self-righteous and boastful about your own church. Yeah, I'm glad you like your church, but don't be so praiseworthy of your own church that you kind of are overcritical of other churches, because that's the flip side, of course. We think that, you know, if a church doesn't line up with my church, then it's a heretical church. Or if a church doesn't do it my way, then, you know, it's a worthless church. Got to be a little bit careful about that because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if a church is preaching that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, sing their praises. I'm not saying that at all. That's heretical and we can clearly see it. But, you know, there's different flavours amongst the churches. Be able to be thankful and rejoice in those differences. We are doing it together and we should be greeting each other as Christian brothers and sisters. Well, there's your good giving guide. This is what we should give to the work of the Lord, or what we are to give to the work of the Lord. We're to support Christians who are suffering in other parts of the world. We're to support itinerant gospel workers who are spreading the gospel throughout the rest of the world. We're to give time and strength to ourselves and love to everyone so that we can stand firm. We are to give recognition and respect to our local gospel workers, and we are to give warm Christian greetings to everyone. I just want to push a couple of take-home challenges from this to inspire you to be generous in your giving of both time and money. And I want to do that firstly to suffering Christians around the world. I think because much suffering happens on the other side of the world, we don't think about it much, but we should. I've got a story here from the Barnabas Fund. I hope I have. Here it is. The Barnabas Fund is an organisation set up to encourage the persecuted church. On the 3rd of September, they send out these prayer points every 2 months. On the 3rd of September, this is what they write. They talk about a new ministry called Operation Safe Havens. It's a new initiative where they're rescuing Christians who are in danger from persecution in different cities. The first group of 157 Syrians, Christians, escaped from the Islamic militant groups from in their homeland, and they were flown by charter plane to Poland on the 10th of July. What a great ministry that is, caring for, having compassion on persecuted Christians and actually doing something about it. Great organisation to support. You can give money to that. Maybe later when you graduate, you could do that. You can certainly now give time by praying for the persecuted church. I've certainly been praying at least for the last 10 years for the persecuted church on a regular basis, and you know what's helped me do? It's helped me complain less about my troubles in life in Australia. Quite comfortable in Australia, you know. No one's trying to kill me, no one yet. And I feel for their situation greatly. Have compassion for the suffering saints and give support. Another organisation is called Compassion Australia. They have got a child sponsorship program. Apparently child sponsorship programs are the most costly administratively, and yet it's the easiest to sell. So, you know, you get a picture of a boy or a girl and you can focus attention on that. So it's still a good, worthy cause. Compassion Australia surround their social action and care with Christian education and support. So it's not just a humanitarian ministry, it's an evangelistic ministry. They are unashamedly a Christian organisation trying to tell people about Jesus. Maybe when you graduate you can sponsor a child. I would encourage you to do that. We are so blessed in Australia. We have so much wealth. The world is so full of suffering, we should put into practice what Paul encourages here by having compassion on suffering Christians and helping them as God has helped us. Second challenge is to give support to local gospel workers. And basically, I'm going to be specific here. I want to encourage you to give money regularly. Now, if you haven't come very often to a Christian union, then I just want to flag a qualification here. I don't always talk about money, okay? I don't think I've talked about money for the whole of this semester. But 1 Corinthians 16 does talk about money, and for me to be a faithful Bible teacher, I need to put the challenge out there. If God is real to you, it's time to prove it with your wallet. I want to encourage you to give support to the AFES workers on this campus. And I want to encourage you mainly to give support to the long-term workers. They're called senior staff. You can tell they're senior staff because they've got grey hair. Or not grey hair, grey jumper. Grey jumper, Sarah. Okay? All AFES staff are blessed with the task of raising their own support. And God has been so good with our apprentices that they are fully supported and they're going to go off to Bible college anyway. And I happen to know that they have enough reserves in their account with AFES to make them last to the end of the year. Poor old Mandy, I've had to issue her with a helmet because people are throwing money at her. God has been good. But senior workers, if you go into the ministry, you are sacrificing careers. I sacrificed a career in accounting, Sarah in speech pathology. Not that we are complaining, because when you think about what Christ has sacrificed, he sacrificed his glory in heaven, all the comforts that he had. He gave that all up and he came down to earth and he walked on this planet for 33 years and he ultimately died on a bloody Roman cross. Our sacrifice is nothing, is peanuts compared to him. But God wants you still to help support your local gospel workers. That's the challenge of 1 Corinthians 16. I want to encourage every student who is actively involved in Geelong CU to join a special club. And I've given you a special envelope tonight to encourage you to do that. Now you can have a look at that envelope if you like. I've told you all not to look at it. Some of you, by the way, are already doing this. Praise God to you. I think that's a great thing. But the club you can join is you can join the $20 a month club, which is two trips to McDonald's after CU, I've noticed. All right? Or you can join, if you're greedy, you can join the $50 a month club. That's all right too. Set up a direct debit, transfer that sort of money to the senior staff worker of your choice or just to Geelong General, and AFES takes care of it. You know what? This is a concrete way to help us on our journey, as Paul puts it in verse 6, or to help us do the work of the Lord on this campus, verse 10. It helps you own the ministry that you are involved in as well. You become partners in it. You care more about it when it affects your wallet. And remember that helping us on this journey comes out of understanding the journey that the Lord Jesus Christ himself took, where he went from heaven to earth and back up to heaven. I'm convinced that people never give generously with their abundance if they first, so I'm thinking of when you become a graduate, you know, set up your own company and earn millions, you will never give out of your abundance if you cannot be generous with your little. And I know we all spend way too much on ourselves. on entertainment, on junk food, on music, on clothes, on pleasure-seeking activities, on overseas holidays, on coffee, guilty as charged. It's good for your soul to learn to give now. Why is it good for your soul? Because money, just like sex, is a powerful weapon that the devil will entice your heart with and entice your heart away from God and can ultimately lead to the shipwreck of your faith. There's lots of warnings in the scriptures about this. Try 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 6, and also the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. The third seed lands amongst the weeds, and one of the weeds is the deceitfulness of wealth chokes out the word of God. It's incumbent on me to warn you of those dangers and encourage you to give to gospel workers here and now. Are you a genuine Christian? Then put your money where your mouth is. Didn't think I was going to be that direct, did you? But I am. Also, I want to encourage you to give time to this local gospel ministry on campus. At uni, you have got a unique time. You have got an opportunity to grow and flourish, to serve. It is wonderful seeing students with us for 4 or 5 years and just to see how in that time they grow and develop and even start becoming leaders in their own right. You've got a unique time. But that doesn't happen without effort. I've already encouraged you to give 15 minutes a day, Monday to Friday, for yourself, for your regular quiet time. Now, I want to encourage you, I'm a bossy, demanding person tonight. I want to encourage you to give 1 hour a week to ministry on the campus. Your options would be to follow up a first-year student next year, one-to-one. We can help you do that. We can train you to do that. Or read Uncover with a non-Christian friend. Or you can be a servant leader. Many of you have signed up to be a servant leader. Also, 1 hour a week of ministry in your church. Again, you've got options. You could teach Sunday school every week. You could serve on the music team. You could serve behind the scenes doing any number of things. Just go to your minister and say, look, I've got 1 hour a week. I'd like to, 1 hour a week, give some kind of service. What can I do? The minister might say, what are you good at? But certainly have that conversation. 2 hours out of 168 hours a week is only 1.2% of your time. Step up and serve. Give because God has given so much to you. But it's not just 1 hour a week. I want to encourage you to give 1 week or at least 5 days every 3 months. Goodness me, this guy is so demanding tonight. I don't believe it. But don't worry, that's only 20 days out of 365 days, which is only 5%, not even tithing your time yet. Five days, how's that going to work out? Well, 5 days, first 5 days, summit. Second 5 days, national training event. And both those events are for your strengthening, for your encouragement, for your Christian development, so that you can learn to stand firm, resist the devil, hold fast. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Bit of a bad translation. Have the courage to stand up for what you believe and be strong. That's summit and national training event. But also, then for the Lord's work, another two lots of 5 days is you can have 5 days of a summer mission in Maryborough. We've talked about that. It's on the notices. And also 5 days either a campus mission, few days for a campus mission, we don't usually do a five-day one, and 5 days for a church mission. I know some of you are helping out with the kids' club during some of your uni holidays. What a great way to spend your time. Give God your time. God is a giving God. He's giving you everything so that you can have eternal life, so that you can be forgiven for your sins. So give back to him. Give to the work of the Lord. That's the message of 1 Corinthians 16. And those who give to the work of the Lord, that work is never, ever in vain. as the promise from last week was. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank and praise you for your giving nature. We thank you above all for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would send him because you loved us, that you would grant us forgiveness of sins because of his death. Father God, we pray that you might help us to genuinely believe this gospel truth and help us to show the genuineness of our faith by also copying you in giving. Help us to give to the work of the Lord. Help us to give of our time in prayer, in reading the scriptures, in serving at church, in evangelizing our friends, in going away to conferences so that we might be strengthened. Father God, help us to give our time. And also, Father God, because money is so enticing, help us to be loose with our money, not to grab hold of it and think that it is ours, but help us to give. Give to those suffering saints in other parts of the world. Give to gospel workers here on this campus. Help us not to be stingy, but generous, because we know that you are a generous, giving God. And we thank you that whatever we do, whatever we give, whatever time we give, we know that your work will not be pointless. Your work will achieve your purposes. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.